You might open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It's good to see everyone this morning. We do have some visitors with us. We're thankful that you have set the priority to come and worship God. We hope that it will be an encouragement to you as we study along the Scriptures today. It's that time of year again. Folks want their cold beer again. Girls undress and guys leer again. Yes, it's that time of year again. But they say it's time for fun. Beers for thirst, bikinis for sun. Looking's okay, no harm done. It can't be wrong if it's all in fun. Well, yes, summer is here. The hotter weather is here, and it is time for men and women, respectively, to disrespectfully unveil their bodies. We are living in, unfortunately, a sexually oriented culture. And in many ways, it harms us. And in one of the main ways, for those of us who are Christians, it comes in the form of immodest apparel. The culture of today and the designers of today almost want to make it as if there is little or nothing to the imagination with some of the clothing that they design. It's an important question that we have to ask every day of our lives, and that is, not only is what I'm wearing appropriate for the weather, for whether it's hot or whether it's cold or what I'm going to be doing today, but an important question is whether or not it is modest, whether or not it is in accordance with the Word of God. Let me check my mic here just a moment, see if I've got a setting correct. I think that might be a lot better. Okay. Do I need to start all over again? I don't think so. I think we're up to speed here. So, a question we have to ask is whether or not we are dressing modestly. And this is a question that affects men, but it affects women perhaps more so in priority as well. So in our lesson this morning, I would like for us to focus in on what the Bible has to say about modest apparel. And we're going to focus primarily on these verses here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll look at a couple of other passages. But God gives us principles that we can follow to make sure that we are dressed in an appropriate way if we are to live godly lives. Let's read it together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness through good works. We'd like to focus in on this modest apparel, or as some translations have it, respectable apparel. The word modest means honorable, virtuous, respectable, moderate, orderly, well-behaved. A woman should dress in a way that her clothes are well-ordered according to the principles of God. And God gives us a little bit more insight, if you would turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, about an important contrast that is made between the flesh and the spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, speaking to the women, "Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging of hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on a fine apparel. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible adornment of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." There's a contrast made here between outward beauty and inward beauty. Our culture tends to be obsessed with the outward, tends to be obsessed with the outward beauty. I read a statistic that just in this last year, in 2016, there was $16 billion in cosmetic surgery. Now, obviously, some of that cosmetic surgery is done for other reasons just than for vanity, but much of that is done for vanity. And maybe, perhaps, it's because of the visuals that we have, the televisions, the printed media, the social media, present these women a lot of times as a standard of beauty. Many times, if not most of the time, who have been doctored with some sort of Photoshop and have set up this standard of beauty that women are to attain to. And it's caused a lot of times women to become almost obsessed with their outward beauty. But God wants us to see that there are two beauties, and one of those beauties is more important. The physical beauty is something that you are born with. You can accentuate a little bit through various things that you might do with your physical body, but the inward beauty is something that is developed. It is a character. It is a godliness that someone over a period of time learns to develop. One appeals to the flesh, the outward adorning. One appeals to the spirit. Which one is more valuable? Which one is it that the God of heaven sees? Well, in chapter 3 and verse 4, at the very end of the verse there, he says, which is very precious in the sight of God. What does God enjoy seeing? It is not the outward beauty that he sees as very precious. It's the inward beauty that he sees as very precious. And psychologists tell us, one in particular, Alexandria Simmons, said, factors guide your choice in clothing as surely as you are following a blueprint and you wear what satisfies your true feelings about yourself. What we wear is an accurate indication of what we think about ourselves and what we want others to think about us. There's an interesting passage back in the Old Testament of the book of Proverbs in the 7th chapter in verse 10. The wise writer says, in the context where he's warning his son to stay away from the foolish woman, the woman is going to lead him astray, he begins that by saying, and there was a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. It doesn't take much of imagination to imagine what that means, the attire of a harlot. There's a certain way that a woman dresses that says, I have something for sale. There's a way that she dresses that says, I want to produce lust in your eyes. I want you to be able to give me something, whether it is money, whether it is attention, whatever it is. But I'm looking for something from you, the attire of a harlot. In contrast to that, notice going back here to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, but which is proper for women professing godliness. So you have on the one hand a picture in your mind of a harlot, and the other hand, a picture in your mind of a godly woman. The way they dress reflects the difference, whether it is a harlot or whether it is a godly woman, because what we wear is a reflection of what we think of ourselves on the inside. And the godly woman is a woman who is concerned primarily with the inward beauty, with the beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, with propriety and moderation. And that is going to advertise, that is going to attract those who are looking for that in their own lives and looking for that as a priority for themselves. There's a practical problem, I believe, when it comes to apparel, particularly when women are trying to understand what modest apparel is as opposed to immodest, and that is the difference there is between men and women. And I think sometimes women have a difficult time understanding how men think, and men have a difficult time understanding how women think. Men have a stronger desire visually when it comes to sexual expression. And their desires are aroused much more quickly when they are visually stimulated. Now, it's difficult, I think, for women to understand that because they are not as visually quickly stimulated as a man. But I tried to think of an illustration to try to help with this, and I hope that this is helpful. What conjures up in your mind, what feelings, what desires, when you look at the following picture? Women, I think, would tend to say, oh, I just love the way babies smell, and I love the way they feel, and oh, they just make me feel so good. I just love those babies. And you ask the guy, how does it make you feel? And you say, it's a baby. It's bald, it doesn't have any teeth. It looks like a baby. Well, it's hard for a man to say, I understand what the woman... Well, maybe we understand what the woman feels, but we just don't get it. It just is just not there when we look at a baby. And the woman may look at the man and say, why don't you feel the same way that I feel? Well, the same is true when it comes to the viewing of the body of the opposite sex. The man is going to have a stronger impulse, a stronger desire. There is going to be more well up in him than there would be when a woman might look at the body of the opposite sex. It's something I think that we need to understand, because a lot of times women are dressing in a way to be cute and to be trendy and to be attractive, but they need to recognize that if it crosses that line into immodesty, that they're really welling up desires within a man that are a problem for the man. Because the fact is, a woman can look at this baby and say awe, and there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But if a man looks at the body of a woman and says awe and dwells on that, it's a sin. There is a problem with that. And so we need to understand the differences between each other and make sure that we don't cross that line. As one woman wrote, let's face it, women who are totally clueless about this problem can also thoughtlessly contribute to it. After all, the images in the man's mental Rolodex come from somewhere, and it's not just from pictures. The eye magnets on the street are choosing to dress the way they do. Unfortunately, because many women aren't visual, they may not understand what they're doing to the men around us. A fact that men find hard to believe, by the way. A father asked me why his cautious college-age daughter dressed in a little tight little top and a skirt around a particular guy she found attractive. Surely, the father said, surely she knows what she's doing. Yes, I agreed, she knows she's looking good, but she doesn't realize what's actually going on in the guy's head. She is thinking, he thinks I'm cute. The father, shocked, replied, cute has nothing to do with it, he's picturing her naked. And that's what we don't often get. Many women are just longing for man's love and attention, not realizing that the resulting attention is the wrong kind and has nothing to do with love. Attracting in a sexually exploitive way and rising up sexual desires is an attraction that we are not looking for. The attraction that you're looking for is someone who admires and someone who respects you. And the way that is going to be accomplished is by wearing modest apparel. What we say, what we wear, says something about us. I am an object of desire. I am vain. I have something to sell. I am rich. Or I am a child of God. And I respect those around me. So does God give us, or what principles does God give us to help define what this is? There are no lines drawn in the Bible of this is how high a skirt could be, this is how low a blouse could be, but he gives us principles that those principles will help us to understand and develop a character that will make the proper decisions. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the first word here is with propriety, or some of the other versions have with shamefacedness or modestly. Clothes should reflect the attitude of propriety, that is a sense of shame, reverence, the ability to blush, not forward, shy, or reserved. Interesting, let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, the second chapter. When sin took place in the world, there was something significant that happened. At the end of chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, in verse 25, the man and woman have just been created. They have been placed in the garden of Gethsemane, and it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So Adam and Eve were running around the garden naked, and they felt no shame. They weren't blushing. Well, chapter 3, we know Satan comes and he introduces sin into the world. Eve is deceived. She eats of the fruit. And something immediately happens. It happens in chapter 3 and verse 6. We'll pick up the reading in verse 7, where it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Notice the first thing that happens after they eat of this fruit. Something happens, something changes about the way they feel about their own body. "Their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Now, I really don't understand what all that means, because I guess I've never been on the other side of the sin of Adam and Eve in the innocence of the garden to know what it was like to be naked and not be ashamed. I'm on the other side of that, but something drastically did change, and that was, these are husband and wives, there are not other people around, and yet their nakedness caused them to blush, their nakedness caused them shame, and they took it upon themselves to sew these fig leaves together, and they made a covering for themselves. And the word that is used there for covering is a word that has to do with a small covering that goes around the waist. They tried to cover up their nakedness because they felt a sense of shame. That's a natural sense that all mankind are to have. And in fact, I think people have to work against that natural sense of shame in order to unclothe in the immodest apparel that they wear many times. Well, I think it's interesting to note a little bit later in the context here in chapter 3 and verse 21 that when God has cursed man and woman and Satan, he is about to drive them out of the Garden of Eden. Something happens first in chapter 3 and verse 21. "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." It seems that the figs that covered them were not sufficient. They needed tunics to clothe them. God made a provision for them to help them to cover up their nakedness so that they would not feel ashamed, and gives us an indication of what He has in mind when we are to cover our shameness as well. There is a natural sense of shame when it comes to nakedness. I know that there is a very small portion of our culture that believes in what the nudists believe, and that is that we should be just totally free and go without clothes whatsoever. That's really against nature. It's really against who we are as human beings. But most of us are not going to go to a nudist colony, but maybe to a swimming pool or maybe to the beach. What about modern swimming? What about the bathing suits that are many times used? Are they more like the coverings that they made for themselves or the tunics that God made for them? You think if God would go to the swimming pool or to the beach and saw the coverings that man had, that He might make for them a tunic? Now, there's nothing wrong with men and women swimming together. There's nothing. Swimming is a good exercise, but it's the potential for the immodesty when swimming together. I think that we need to think about it, and we need to be warned about it, because God wants us to dress in a way that shows propriety, shows a well-ordered nature about ourselves. Martha and I have noticed, and perhaps you've noticed this as well, this trend of, I think they call them yoga pants. I think they used to call them leggings, but they seem to be much more common. They are these stretchy, form-fitting, leave nothing to the imagination clothing that women are tending to wear. I think they probably began with yoga, perhaps exercises, but they have gone outside. Now, admittedly, a lot of times we ask ourselves when we see that, why are women going out in public in that way? There was a story that I read. This is kind of a topic that has kind of gone around a little bit about whether or not it's appropriate or not. And I think much of what I have read about women writing about it and others writing about it demonstrates the fact that men just don't, or women a lot of times just don't understand the way men think and the way they see things and how visual they are. But there was one woman that I read the story about. She went out to go exercise in the morning, and she got distracted with her day, and she ended up going to the store and going to lunch, and at some point in the day she met her husband. And when she met her husband was kind of shocked, and he said, "Haven't we talked about the yoga pants before?" And she said, "Well, yeah, I just put these on when I went to exercise this morning, but I just didn't go back home. I just thought I would just wear them because they're just so comfortable. And besides, I think I look kind of trendy. I think they look kind of nice. I look modern in these." And he says, "The only one that should see your form is me. And so you need to change out of the yoga pants." I think it's a practical problem that we see around us in our culture, one that we don't need to follow ourselves. It's my observation, generally speaking, the more liberal, the more loose people view the Bible, the more immodest they are in their clothing. On the other hand, people who view very seriously what the Bible says can tend to become where they make laws around the principles of God and begin to apply to bind those laws where God has not bound. What we need to do is allow the principles of God to define where the line of modesty is. And that's a difficult discussion to have, and it's a difficult principle to apply, but nonetheless, the line has to be drawn by propriety. We might ask ourselves the question, how much clothing do we have to take off before we cross the line of nakedness? Propriety is that principle that concerns itself with putting on the clothing that reflect godliness rather than the taking off as many clothes as possible to be attractive. You see the difference in that. Propriety is that concept, is that respect for God in mind that wants to reflect godliness with what we wear. There's a second word that is used here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, and that is the term moderation. It is also translated sobriety or discreetly, soundness of mind, self-controlled with good judgments. A woman's clothing should be within the bounds of good judgment, restrained by the limitations of decency. The problem is many of designers today have no decency. You look at the lives that they live. You look at what is produced. There is no real moral decency there. I am proud that I've seen many of the women here dressing in ways where they are promoting decency. I think there are a couple of designers at least who are trying to produce clothing that bring about this decency and moderation, and I am certainly would encourage the women, as I've seen much here, where they have gone for those styles so that they can promote that. There's an interesting passage in the book of Luke in the 8th chapter. We find Jesus performing a miracle. There is a man here who has demons. It is called Legion, the demons, and he casts out those demons. But what's interesting is what happens to the man before the demons are cast out and after the demons are cast out. What's said about him? In chapter 8 and verse 27, it says, "And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time." Notice how he's described. "He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. So just looking at the man, you would think, obviously, the man is not in his right mind. Obviously, the man has demons possessing him. How do you know that? How do you know that just by looking at him? He has no clothes on. He's not living in a house, he's living in the tomb. You can just see that. You see that because he has no clothes on. He casts out the demons, and we pick up the reading here in verse 35. And they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now, what's interesting there is it says, in his right mind is the same word for moderation in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. What does it mean to be moderation? What does it mean to be in your right mind? Well, in this context, one of the main things it means is to put your clothes on. When you don't have clothes on, it doesn't look like you're in your right mind, that you're in moderation. You put your clothes on and you sit at the feet of Jesus and you appear as though an individual who is in the right mind, who has moderation. He also says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works or through good works. That's the way inner beauty is reflected, not in the clothing, but in the works that an individual is involved with. One woman wrote, frankly, I'm in love with my man and I'm not interested in arousing other men. You see, I value my body as a gift from God. I love it and I respect it. I try to keep it healthy and in good shape. I carry myself tall and straight with dignity and honor because I think I am special. Why would I want to degrade myself and my body by wearing a skirt slit, and I will add up to my waist, she uses other terms, and a blouse unbuttoned to my waist. A blouse unbuttoned to my waist for any man who walks by to pant over. She says, no, thank you. I'm a lady. And more direct to the point here that Timothy is making, no, thank you. I am godly. Trying to reflect godliness in my life. You know, sometimes we ask the question, what would Jesus do in a particular situation? I wonder if an appropriate question would be, what would Mary wear to a particular function? What would Mary wear? A woman who it was described as someone who is chaste, someone who is respectable, someone who is given the privilege of bearing the Son of God. Someone professing godliness. We need to emphasize not only women taking off too much, but what this verse primarily emphasizes, and that is the putting on of too much. Because 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 says, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, it is possible to be immodest by putting on too much, by having the emphasis too much on the outward beauty. I think the people of the Old Testament were guilty of this in the time of Isaiah. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 16. When God, through Isaiah, talks to the... You know, a lot of times in the book of Isaiah and the prophets, you have God directing his thoughts toward the priests or toward the prophets or toward the leaders, toward the men who are supposed to be taking an active role in leading in the proper ways. But in this particular context, God is talking to the women, to the daughters of Jerusalem. We'll pick up the verse 16. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with the scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the veils, the headdresses and the leg ornaments, and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel, and their mantles, the outer garments, the purses, and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans, and the robes. And so it shall be Instead of a sweet smell, there should be a stench. Instead of a sash, a robe. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, the girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. He's talking about a time when they would be cast into slavery because of their unfaithfulness to him, because of their excess in the things that they were putting on. But I think the very first part of what he says to them in verse 16 is the most telling, when it says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty. Their haughtiness, their arrogance, their putting the priority on their own outward beauty was reflected in the way that they dressed. And they dressed in a way that was so extravagant that it manifested their arrogance and their haughtiness. And God says they're going to have to be taken down because of that a notch, taken away even into slavery, so that they might learn the lesson of what godliness is all about. Well, we turn our attention to the men also, because it's interesting in the same book here, in 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, when Paul is talking about the qualities that are necessary for someone who is going to be an elder to have, that one of the ones that he mentions is the same one that he mentions of the women here. He says that a bishop must be blameless, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. That of good behavior is the same word in the original as modest apparel for the women. So the men also should be well arranged. They should also be respectable. They should also be orderly. But their whole lives need to be respectable. Their whole lives, not just their apparel, but it would include their apparel as well. We need to think of women need to dress properly because of our desires, but we also need to remember that women have desires as well. They may be a little bit different than ours, but they have desires as well, and therefore what we wear should reflect the godliness that we have on the inside, because our clothing also says something about who we are. And we need to ask the question, just how much do we have to take off? We take off our shirt, we go down to our shorts. I mean, how much is too much? Where is the line of propriety, of modesty, for us as men as well? Not only do we need to be concerned about what we dress, the way we dress, but we also need to be concerned about our eyes. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 28, "But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus is looking at intent, the way that we view others, the way that we stir up our own desires by what we are looking at. Yes, women do have a responsibility to dress modestly, but men also have a responsibility to keep our eyes to ourselves. And it's very difficult, and therefore it's going to take self-control, and it's going to take limiting on our part not to look at the images that are given to us on the television and on the movie screen and on the internet, to make sure that we are not lusting after women in our hearts and therefore guilty of sin. And those of us who have children need to be training them in all areas, but one area in particular is the area of modesty. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." We have the responsibility to train our children so that they dress appropriately, making sure that the emphasis of their lives is on the inside, not on the outside. I think it's interesting that Paul wrote to Timothy in the same book here, in 1 Timothy, in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, the young men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters." Notice this last phrase, "with all purity." Why did Paul need to add that last phrase, "with all purity"? I believe it's because Paul was dealing with reality. The reality is, we are people on this earth made up of spirit, that is longing to be with our Lord and learning and studying and developing, but also of the flesh, which has certain desires that we have to learn to control. Timothy had to control those. Paul had to control those. Jesus had to control those. We have to control those. And therefore, we have to dress appropriately, and we have to interact appropriately with one another. Well, this is a difficult topic for us to talk about, a difficult topic for us to reason through, but it is an important topic for us all who are striving to be pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to think seriously about the life that God has provided for us. It is a life where we set our priority on serving the Lord. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, are willing to change your life in compliance with His will, confess His name before men and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, we would encourage you to come so that you might become a child of God. If you are one and for some reason have walked back into this world, we would encourage you to come back to Him while we stand and sing.